talk about hearing the voice of God, this conversation that we've been in for some time, I want to say this, that learning to discern God's voice is crucial. It is crucial. Learning to discern the voice of God in our life is crucial. I meet a lot of people that think God is speaking to them, and it's not always God, okay? And then I meet a lot of people that God is speaking to them, and they don't know it, and God is just reaching out and speaking to them, and I have the privilege of trying to help folks somehow in the middle, and I have people that help me as well, so I'm in this with you. There's no exceptions here, you understand? But this is a crucial issue that we really do have to capture and grab a hold of. Every follower of Jesus wants to hear his voice. John 10:27 is extremely clear. Jesus talked about his followers as sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." So every follower of Jesus wants to learn to hear his voice and ultimately wants to follow him. That is the heart of a Christian in every sense. But the number one question that I get asked about hearing God is this question. Ben, how do I know if what I'm hearing, thinking, or seeing is from God? How do I know if it's me, or maybe it's the enemy, or maybe it's just sort of the hole in my head that reverberates once in a while? I mean, how do I know that what is coming in, streaming into me, is really from God? That's a great question, and it's probably the number one question that I hear. And so I know that this conversation about discernment, learning to distinguish between voices and the voice of the Lord, is very important because we have a lot of noise in our world. Noise is blaring in our face all of the time, from music to culture to movies to likes to preferences to just lots of people. We live in a place that's very busy. We live in a time that's very busy. We've got noise all over the place, and I want to suggest to you strongly that the noise of our world is representative of voices. These are voices, and when we think of voices, we may not identify some of the things I'm going to share as voices, but I hope that we do as a result of what I'm going to say to you in many respects tonight. I want to give you a definition of what a voice is, okay? This is a collective definition. It's part me, part dictionary, part other places, but here's the definition. A voice is an expressed will, desire, or opinion of something or someone seeking a response. Now, I want to say that again because this is sort of the hinge on the rest of this conversation. A voice is an expressed will, desire, or opinion of something or someone that's seeking a response from us. So a voice in our life is representative of many of the things that come across our plate all the time, many of the mediums that we're aware of that are very, very common. And so there's two things that I want to do. As I'm suggesting the definition of voice in this way, I want to help us to identify voices that are going to be common in our life, particularly as Christians. These are the voices that I think are going to be more common in our life. You're going to be able to identify some of them. And the second thing that I want to do tonight is I want to walk through a process of discerning God's voice, a process. And yes, it is sort of an ABC, but it doesn't always work that way. I realize that. But just principally speaking, I'm going to walk through a process because we really do need a process as we learn to discern the voice of God. It's very, very important. The world doesn't need more people running around saying, "God told me." Okay? They need credible people that stand the test of time, hearing the voice of God. And when they say, this is my ultimate goal, when I say that God is speaking to me, I want there to be a credibility, a substance behind that. That is one of my goals. And it's one of my goals in teaching this, that yes, we're growing in hearing the voice of God, but when somebody steps up and says, "God is speaking to me," I want that to be credible and I want it to mean something. It's important to me that we get to that place. And so if that's going to be the case, then learning to discern God's voice among other voices is crucial if that's going to happen. And the first thing I want to do is I want to just sort of talk a little bit about the voice of the Lord because we've spent a lot of weeks doing that. But as we talk about voices, I'm just going to simply bring up some things about God's voice in the midst of the other ones. In John chapter 10, there's a conversation that Jesus is having and the Pharisees are present. Other onlookers and listeners are present as well. We've talked about John chapter 10 a few times now, but these are some passages that we haven't referenced yet, and it's really important. Jesus had just healed somebody, and the Pharisees are always questioning questioning him. Every time he does something or says something, they're questioning him. They're trying to corner him so that they can ultimately do what it is that they want to do, which is sort of off him. And Jesus is explaining who he is, and he's using the analogy of him as a shepherd, and a shepherd knowing his sheep and caring for his sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus says this about himself and of course, about us. It says this in verse 4, when he, the shepherd, puts forth all of his own sheep, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger, now I want you to pay attention to this, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know. Remember, the word know is intimately acquainted with. They not just sort of know about, but they do not know the voice of strangers. What is this saying? Jesus is going after this principle that we believe and we've talked about, and that is simply this, is that those that are following Jesus, they do so because they know his voice. And when they're absorbed with learning and knowing the voice of their shepherd, the Lord Jesus, when we're absorbed with that, all of our energies are being invested into following and knowing and learning his voice. What will happen is our discernment will go up to another level so that when other voices come in, we will recognize them as a stranger and we will flee from them. And he's giving that example of a shepherd. The shepherd and the sheep are so close. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. I mean, this really is the case for the shepherd and the sheep in the ancient world. And so he knows them by name and he calls them his own and he goes out and he leads them. And he's saying this, like, we need to be absorbed in learning and knowing the voice of the Lord so much so that we recognize the stranger's voice when it comes. The real way that we're going to learn to discern God's voice among other voices is to really, really, really know the voice of our shepherd. All of the other things that I'm going to say are important, but they're not as important as that principle that Jesus says. He said this, he goes ahead of them, the sheep follow their shepherd because they know his voice. So it's all about knowing and becoming familiar with his voice, and they will not follow the stranger. They'll flee from him because they don't know his voice. It doesn't matter what voice that is, they're just going to flee from whichever one that it is. And so we have this, and there's some principles that we, of course, have talked about, and some things I just want to simply say, that God's voice is always in line with God's character. And God's character is revealed in God's word. So the more we know his word, the more we know his character, and the more familiar we are going to be with his voice when he is speaking to us. This really is the case. And some things that the Bible says about God in line with his character is simply this. God is a good father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. God's a good dad. He's an awesome dad. He is a good father. The Bible also says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. God is love. This is his character. In Psalm 86, 5, I don't know if you've read that for a while, but it's a great psalm. In 86, verse 5, it says that God is forgiving. It's a powerful passage about the forgiveness of our God, which we clearly see in Jesus Christ. And the Bible also talks about Jesus being a good shepherd, and the shepherd cares for his sheep. He knows every detail of his sheep. He cares for them. He tends to his sheep. And God does that with us. He cares about the details of our life, and he speaks to even the details of our life. Things are not too small for him to speak to. He cares about those things. The Bible also reveals that God is omniscient. Psalm 139, verse 15 is a very clear verse on the omniscience of God. What is the omniscience of God? It's God has a perfect, infinite knowledge. What does that mean? He knows the past, the present, and the future. He is outside of time. We're in time looking forward, walking in the present, moving towards the future. But God is outside of time, and he can see past, present, and future. He has that ability as Creator God, as Father God. It's awesome. The Bible reveals this about our God. What does that mean? That means that he can speak about things that are in the future, and it's no big deal for him to do that. How many 330-some-odd prophecies about the first coming of Jesus? I mean, how can he do that? Because he knows the end from the beginning. He's God. He made the plan. He created it. He speaks about it in advance, giving prophecy. And so he can do that because he obviously knows what's going to happen. So the voice of the Lord does carry with it the future at times. And the other thing I wanted to just mention, that there is something about knowing and in discerning God's voice, the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation is from the devil, and conviction is from the Lord. and they're very different from one another. Sometimes they will feel the same depending on where we're at or how we're receiving them. But condemnation is simply this. If you could think about a house or you could think about a building that is condemned, it's all boarded up. I've actually boarded up houses before where they were condemned and about to be destroyed. I've been a part of that before. And they're all boarded up. And basically what the house is it's unfit for dwelling. The house is no longer fit to be a dwelling place. And what the enemy wants to do, which is in opposition to God, is he wants to cause us to believe or make us think that we are unfit for dwelling, that we are unfit for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. But God brings conviction, which is not condemnation, because we are fit for dwelling. He proved that by sending his son Jesus. But his conviction is to call us out of places that we're not meant to be and to call us into a place of Christ-likeness, which is what he created us for. Conviction always carries solution. Conviction always carries solution. And we need to remember that. It's really powerful. But I just wanted to say that because not everything that God says to us will always feel good, but it is good. So there are things that we need to be aware of when it comes to conviction, that he is bringing us into Christ-likeness. He has a goal, he has a purpose for us, and he's moving us towards that by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the Lord. We obviously have talked many, many weeks about that. I want to move on and talk a little bit about other voices that we're going to hear that we may be familiar with. And the first one is the voice of the enemy. The enemy has been speaking to people since the very beginning. From the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we see the enemy come into the garden and begin to lie to Eve and to Adam about what they should or should not do and what God did or did not say. He tried to skew what God had originally told them so that he could get them to be persuaded to walk in another way than from what God had said. The enemy's been speaking from the beginning to humanity. It's not different today. I want to show that to you. But I have an opinion. Now, you can disagree with me on this opinion, not verbally out loud at this moment, but you can take me out for coffee and you can buy, and then you can disagree with me and tell me why. That's totally fine. But I would prefer that you didn't disagree with me, but you can, is all I'm trying to say. And so anyways, I have the microphone right now. Just wanted to let you know about that. But my opinion is this, and I don't say this lightly. I'm sort of lightening it up a bit. But I, in my limited experience of walking in the body of Christ, I'm saying this. I think that a lot of folks in the Western world have a really hard time with the issue of the devil. They have a really hard time with the issue of the devil speaking or the devil tempting. I think a lot of what we've done is we've pretty much kind of said things like, there's not a demon under every rock. And I agree with that. There's not. The devil isn't responsible for everything. By the way, we're living in a time where I think the devil gets credit for the things that the devil's not doing, and then he doesn't get credit for the things that he is doing. Because there's a real lack of clarity, and we're talking about discernment, there's a lack of clarity over what power he has, what ability he has, and where he is actually working. So I hope to clear some of that up tonight. Not all of it, but just some of it. It's an important thing because I think we've sort of done away with this idea of the devil, that he's a person, that he's at work, that he has demons, that he has sort of a cohort that he's working with, causing destruction all over the earth. That the time that we're living in is not different from the first century when Jesus was walking in the earth, casting demons out of people. It's not sort of a different time. It's just the Western world has this sort of real analyze kind of way of looking at things. And if you go to other countries, they deal with this stuff and they deal with the supernatural at a much higher level than we do. And I think that there's a warfare that's in our country that we need to understand a little bit. The enemy is not, the way he works is not knocking on our door with big horns and saying, hey, I'm Lucifer, sort of on Halloween, can I get some candy? And then after the candy thing, that I would like to deceive you. And so it'd be really easy if you didn't make me work very hard. The devil doesn't work like that. He's a non-spatial sort of spiritual being, and he has appeared to people. The demons have appeared to people, but that's sort of the spiritual phenomena aspect of it. What really the enemy's at work behind the scenes. He's at work in sort of a covert mission, sort of undercover. It's not like we detect him by just looking and seeing that he's there. It's a discernment that we need to detect his voice. But I wanted to sort of make some comments. The first is that the devil is not equal to God. They're not on the same field. You know, here's God, like like way up there, and then here's the devil. He's kind of somewhere down there. But the devil does have a level of power, and like I said, sometimes people talk about the devil like, oh, the devil's out there turning my power off. It's like, no, that's not the devil. That's John, and he has his name on his shirt. He's from the power company, and you didn't pay your bill, so that's not the devil. You need to pay your bill. pay your bill. That'd be a good message right there for somebody. Pay your bills. That's John, and the devil has nothing to do with stuff like that. This is really an exaggeration, but you get what I'm saying is the devil's not involved in any of that. He's probably laughing at us, if anything, or the demons are just like, man, we don't even have to do anything. We get credit. High five. I mean, that's sort of what they're thinking, and or maybe this is my weird way of saying it, but he's not omnipresent. The devil himself is not attacking any of us, probably. It's demons. He works with a cohort of demon spirits. And the devil's voice is in line with his character. The Bible reveals that the devil and his demons are accusers of the brethren. They accuse us. It's something that they do. They're liars, thieves, destroyers, deceivers. They're immoral and they're sinful. The voice of the devil is in character, is within his character. His character is attached to his voice. The demons or demonic power, their voice is attached to their character. And this is something we need to know too, just like we would identify God's voice, this helps us as well. I want to share with you a couple things. There are two primary ways that the enemy speaks to us. Okay, there are two primary ways. And if you're taking notes, this is a good place to do so. The first way is directly. The enemy will speak to us directly. When I say enemy, I don't just mean devil, I mean demons, okay? So be clear about that. The second way that the enemy is going to speak to us is indirectly, and I want to explain. Directly means this. The enemy has a power and an ability to transmit thoughts to someone, sort of like radio waves or airwaves, looking for receivers to tune into the right station, hear it, and walk in its influence and believe it. That is essentially, he has the ability to do that. You say, how do you know that? I'm so glad you asked that question. I'm just really, it's powerful. Because the Bible reveals that. The Bible reveals that the enemy is a tempter. And he doesn't knock on our door and have a physical encounter with us to tempt us. He has the power and the ability to transmit thoughts. Guess what he doesn't have the power to do? He cannot extract thoughts from our mind. He cannot know thoughts in our mind. He does not have that power. He only has the power to transmit like a radio wave. He can send out. That's what they can do. They have that ability. And I'll give you an example. In David's life, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, David has sort of been on many battles, many conquests. He's conquered all of these nations. I can imagine David sort of sitting back and beginning to meditate on what was and what will be. And this is what happens in verse 1. It says this about David's life and in this encounter. It says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Moved him. And another translation would say, moved his heart. Moved his heart. What did that look like? It didn't look like the enemy coming and sitting down and having coffee with David and saying, this is what I want you to do. It was a transmission of a thought that David began to have, and he began to have anxiety over that, not trusting that the Lord would win the future battles for Israel. And so the enemy moved on him, take a census, number the people, make sure that you have enough. And this anxiety comes over him that's from the enemy, prompted from the enemy, and he acted on it. He actually when he acted on it, he had one of his commanding officers tried to stop him from doing this, said, David, don't take the census. May God increase all that we need to conquer our enemies in the future. Don't do this wicked thing. But you know what? David did it anyways. He didn't even listen to one of his own commanding officers. And if you read the story, there was great and serious consequences as a result of David choosing to listen to this voice. And it affected all of Israel that he did this. There's a second example I want to bring up, and that is in John chapter 13, verse 2. We all know the story of Judas, and this is at the Last Supper. And Jesus knew that this was going to happen, but this is a very important verse when we're talking about the direct attack of the enemy transmitting thoughts, what we would also call in the Bible temptations. During supper, verse 2, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, to betray Jesus. I want you to read that real clearly, and if you have a Bible, underline it. It says, he already put it into his heart. The enemy had an access to transmit a thought. Why did Judas sell out the Son of God? He sold him out because he was going to get a payday. He was going to get 30 pieces of silver, and he had a greed problem. Now, there are people that would say, well, he chose him from the foundations of the world to be a betrayer. Well, okay, fine. He had a greed problem, and the enemy had access to put into Judas's heart a temptation to sell out Jesus for money. And that's exactly what the enemy does. He will come to us, and he will tempt us in a thing that we would be tempted by. There are things that would tempt me that wouldn't tempt you. There are things that would tempt you that would not tempt me. The enemy seeks to tempt us. We have the choice to act on it or not. He can't control us. He can't conform us. He can't make us do anything, but he can tempt us, and he does that by the transmission of thoughts, and we call these temptations. They happen on the inside of us. We can receive them. The second way that the enemy's voice comes across is indirectly, and this is where the enemy will come against us through the voice of somebody else that's inspired by a demonic thought. Now, I want to share this principle through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We really need to see this from Paul's perspective in writing to the church. He says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The word schemes is the same word for blueprints or plan. The enemy is a strategist. He is not stupid. He knows what he's at least trying to do. Maybe not what he's doing, but he knows what he's trying to do. He's a strategist. "So that we would stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood," that's another part to underline, "but against," our struggle is against "rulers, powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." What is Paul saying? Here's a guy, the Apostle Paul, was called by God, was sent by God to the Gentile world to see them come to know Jesus Christ. And as a result of doing good, Paul was beat, and he was shipwrecked, and he was ridiculed, and he was persecuted by person after person after person. He was even chained to a Roman guard, some believe, while writing a lot of these letters. Can you imagine a man that had suffered at the hands of other men to the degree that he had could say, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood"? In other words, I know that I'm being persecuted, I know that I'm being wounded, and I'm being hurt, and I'm having all kinds of suffering at the hands of men, but I know there is something more powerful behind what they are doing. He knew there was a substance of evil, there was a substance of the enemy that was behind these evil works. And friends, you and I know this is the case. Yes, we can make our choices. Yes, we can choose to do wrong and evil, but we are being provoked and we are being tempted all the time. This is happening. This is happening, the voice of the enemy. And so I wanted to just say, a person that is speaking towards us, the voice of a physical person, may be perpetuating the plan of the enemy, and they don't have to be demonized to do it. Think about it for a second. If you can be tempted by the enemy to think something, you can also be tempted to say something, and you don't have to be demonized to do that. You don't have to have a demon to do that. You don't have to be oppressed by a demon to do that. You can simply believe a lie, and then you can say the very thing that came into your mind and transmit that thought, and that can indirectly come against somebody else. So discerning the voice of God is important, not just for our own selves to know when God is speaking to us and when it's the enemy to reject it, that it would just affect us, but also what we believe is what we live. What we believe is what we speak. And the enemy is not just trying to destroy our lives, but he's trying to use us as unwitting, ignorant vessels to destroy the lives of other people. Friends, this is what gossip does. It's a poison. This is what slander does. This is what hateful speech does. This is what this stuff is. There's an inspiration behind maybe not all of this, but much of this. And we need to recognize it. I just want to tell you a little bit of a story. The direct approach of the enemy are like seeds. They're seeds that the enemy plants. And the indirect approach, which is be the voice of others that aren't discerning his voice, the enemy's voice, and they're speaking out of that place, whether it be wounding or hurt or whatever it might be, that is like watering that seed. Let me give you an example. Sort of a vulnerable example. I had to sort of bare a little bit of my soul, but it helps, I think, to sort of understand this. When I was growing up, I grew up in a pretty good home. Parents were Christians. Mom and dad, worked, and dad worked a lot, but we were a good home. We had our normal problems, just like everybody else, and as time, grew, we had those increasingly so, okay? I think everybody that is a human knows what I mean. But anyways, I did have a good home. My parents were Christians, but there was something about me that that was just different, probably. When I was 4 or 5, I would have people say something to me like this. Not my parents, but a lot of neighbor kids and even aunts and uncles would say things like, "What's wrong with you?" And what they were saying was, I had a very straight face from early on in my childhood. I was always a very straight-faced kid. I was a very contemplative kid. I can just sit there and just be in my own world. I'm a processor. I don't wear my emotions on my sleeve. I don't know how else to explain it. You know where I'm going. And this is how I was from a very young age. And so these words would get spoken to me, like, "What's wrong with you?" Or what's wrong? Or why aren't you happy? And I was like, man, in my mind, I'm like, I'm really happy. I'm doing really well. How are you? I didn't of course say that. I'm just a young boy, but as I grew up, those voices or those words from other people, maybe well-meaning, I don't really know why they would say that, but well-meaning or whatever, maybe not trying to hurt me, but that became like a voice inside my head. What's wrong with you? Why are you like that? What's really wrong with you? Something's wrong with you. And that turned into this sort of term like, you're a jerk. You're a jerk. People don't like you. I would hear that as a young man because of being asked this all the time. I was asked it at school by teachers. It just seemed to be at the wrong time often in my life. And so I weathered the storms. I just got used to it and whatever. But you start to question yourself, and that voice starts to really take up roots inside your life, and it did for me. When I became a Christian at 19 and even a pastor later on, I thought that a lot of this would just go away. I would just be really happy, and I would wear it. I would wear it on my sleeve and smile all the time. And yeah, I definitely smile a lot more than I ever have, but I am still a very contemplative, straight-faced person for a lot of my life. And some of that just hasn't changed. But what would happen when I became a pastor is I started doing the thing that we all do to some degree. I started comparing myself with other people. And I work, of course, with Pastor Chris, who's amazing, but love just oozes out of him, right? I mean, he just can't help himself. He's an amazing man, but he really does. He'll even cry with you. He'll sit with you, and he'll almost feel what you're feeling, and just he convicts me just being around him. And then there's Phil, who's just like, you're just the best person in the world, right? And Pastor Phil, who worked alongside of me, and I work with these guys who just exude love, like just on the outside all the time. And I would always feel like just a big, sort of loser. Like, I shouldn't even. And this stuff started happening. Like, I started hearing this voice, like, Ben, you shouldn't even be a pastor. You're not even loving. People don't even like you. And then to be really honest with you, what started happening is I would start hearing the voice of other people. I had other people say things, and it would come back to me, like, what's wrong with that guy? Or, I don't get that guy. Or, he doesn't. I would hear stuff like that. I mean, yeah, it's horrible, whatever, but it was just like, it would be like the indirect voice of the enemy, but I couldn't see it. I couldn't recognize it because I started to own it. And I considered probably 2 or 3 times just throwing in the towel on this whole thing of being a pastor because of this, what I'm telling you about, okay? It was very serious for me. It was an internal struggle. I didn't even know how to articulate it at all until I went through a very difficult time with one of my children and was in a counselor's office, and he just sort of said some things that helped me, which was really powerful. But I remember this moment. I was at a friend's house. I was on my hands and knees on his bathroom floor, and I was installing a floor because I have those skills. Well, I don't have those skills anymore, just in case you're, I prophesy that. No longer I have those skills. In case a few of you took notes right there. Good to know. Pastor Ben. But anyways, I'm on my hands and knees, and I'm installing this floor. I don't know where my friend was. He should have been there sort of helping me. But so there I am, and I remember just this voice starts going on inside of me, like, you shouldn't even be a pastor. You're not very loving. The guys with you are loving, and who are you? And people don't like you, and just throw in the towel. Just this bombarding voice that was going on in my mind. And it was like the Lord in the middle of that. It was so clear. The Lord just says this to me. He said, Ben, what is love? What is love? And I remember just I didn't really know exactly how to answer that right away, but I started thinking about what love was. And I realized the Bible says love is in word and in deed. And it, I mean, you guys are probably already there before I am, but I'm on my hands and knees at somebody's house on my day off, and I got four kids. I'm busy as the rest of you are. And I'm helping somebody with the skills that I have. And I'm not trying to sort of brag like I'm awesome or something like that. I'm just saying, like, this was the moment in my life where the enemy's voice was exposed. All of a sudden, I realized that there were seeds that were planted and it had been being watered for years. And this internal turmoil, this struggle that was going on in the inside of me that people couldn't even help me with, it just broke, like right there. All of a sudden, I realized the enemy's been speaking. This is not God. And Ben was like, or God was like, Ben, you are loving. Look what you're doing right now. You are helping somebody that needs help with something you know how to do. That is, and I realize we're all different on the outside, but it's what we do. It's how we care for people. It's how we come alongside someone. And we're different in that. We have different skills. We have different personalities. And I was set free from the voice of the enemy. Friends, I'm telling you, the enemy is planting seeds and he's watering them. And he starts with children even when they're young. And you need to see this happening because it is happening. I'm all for therapy and we have lots of therapists and counselors in our church. But I think that they would agree with this, that the enemy is at work. It's not just psychology. The enemy is at work in our times, in the Western world, not just like Colombia and Africa. The enemy is at work all over the world. In the Western world, I don't know what it is. We sort of just, it's like we're too smart. I don't get it. The enemy is, he's smart. He's taking advantage of our overanalyzation and us thinking that we got it all together and we can figure it out ourselves. Friends, we need the voice of the Lord to come and speak in the middle of what is happening, breaking the power, exposing the power of the enemy. Look what Peter said about the enemy. He said this to elders, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, "Be of sober spirit." This is Peter talking about the devil, and I think we need to take it as seriously. He said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. In other words, recognize this, that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone that he may devour. The enemy is prowling around, transmitting, looking for receivers. Who's going to pick up what he is selling? Who is going to listen to that voice? Who is going to go undiscerning? Who is going to be kind of following the Lord and a little bit of listening to the enemy? He is looking for whoever will receive what he's giving. And he will destroy as absolutely much as he can. He will do that. He will do that. I'm not trying to scare anybody because every time I talk about the enemy, it's like people are either freaked out or fascinated. I'm not sure what that's about. But it really is the case. And we need to have a clarity about what power he has and how he works so that we can put him under our feet once and for all, realizing that Jesus has already paid a price to conquer the power of the enemy and we can live free, but we have to live discerning to stay free. Because he's not working against us in a physical way. He's working in a very covert way. And if I had time, I'd go through like I do a thing on the plan of the enemy. But friends, if you've bought into the lies of the enemy, I hope you kept your receipt because you're going to have to take them back. You understand? Right? All right. That's a purchase you shouldn't have made. That we shouldn't have made. We're just going to take that stuff back, devil. Thank you. No, thank you. Sorry, not sorry. Amen. There's another voice I want to talk to you about tonight, and that is the voice of the flesh. Now, the flesh is what was imparted to us after the fall. The fall was in Genesis chapter 3 when we disobeyed God, listened to the voice of the enemy, we came under another voice. And what happened as a result of the fall was a sinfulness, a propensity to sin was imparted to every human being ever since Adam and Eve did what they did. So every person is born with a propensity. They have a propensity within themselves to do what is wrong. And that can be nurtured and it can become full-blown evil as we are seeing in our world all over the place. But we all have, and the Bible would call this the flesh, not just flesh on the outside, but a flesh. So the NIV calls it a sinful nature. I don't know if that's a good translation, but a sinful nature or a flesh. And Paul says to the Galatian church, he's like, here's the way that you walk and reject the power of the flesh. He says it like this in verse 16 of chapter 5. He says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And he goes on to say, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for they're in opposition against each other. But what's he trying to get at? He's saying, listen, if you walk by the spirit, what is he talking about? If you walk under the influence of the voice of the Holy Spirit, I'm just using different terminology, but I'm including it in our conversation. If you walk under the influence, the guidance, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you will not walk under the influence, the guidance, the leadership of the flesh that you all have. Even as Christians, we have the flesh and we can walk out the flesh, which is really like the parable that Jesus discussed when he talked about the different kinds of soil. He was saying that these are the riches or the cares and the pleasures and the worries of this life. It's that self-centered part of us. It's that me first part of us, where it's that sinful part of us that doesn't have God first, that doesn't have people first, it has us first. And we can not discern that at times and not realize that we're actually walking in the flesh. It isn't just like the immoral parts. Those are the parts that are really easy to identify. But it's the me first parts that we're not always realizing. Is it kingdom first? Is it Jesus first? Is it God first? Is it people first? See, those are the questions that we need to ask as to who we're following, because Jesus gave his life and he's leading us to always give our life. Maybe not in the same way, but daily giving our life for other people. He's calling us to be like him. And so there's the voice of the flesh that's a part of us. And the enemy's temptations, his provocation, his voice could not be successful without the voice of the flesh. Because while his voice comes, we respond because we have this influence. We have this internal influence that we fight with as well. And we choose. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that we're carried away by our own lusts. Because inside of us, we have the propensity to do wrong. But we're learning to walk by the influence and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we will not listen to the voice of the flesh. But we just need to recognize that it's there. So we want to avoid that. The second or the third voice is the voice of our past. And we all, you know, most of us have a past. We were something or we did things in our past that we're not excited about, we're not proud of or whatever. But the enemy tries to manipulate what we've done and maybe what we were and try to bring that into and project a false future so that we would continue to walk in those things even as a Christian. A lot of times when I meet with people, one of the ways that I identify where the enemy is manipulating their past is when they're projecting a false future. A future that is an unformed reality. We're already speaking what's going to happen. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. And I stop people right there. I go, no, absolutely not. Tomorrow hasn't even happened yet. We're not going to project it. You are not who you were. You are not what you've done. When Jesus comes into your life, you have a new identity. You don't just have new behaviors. Behaviors follow identity. He has shifted you from being a whatever to a somebody. You're a son. You're a daughter. You are new. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're new creations in Christ. He says, behold, all things have become new. Old things are done away. And some of us would say, well, not all of the things in my life look new. Well, hey, the thing is, it's becoming new just as much as it is new. Positionally, it is new. It's already been done. But he is working his will towards that so that in actuality, it begins to happen more and more in our life just as it is true of our life. He's bringing the future reality of what he sees and what he's done and what he's accomplished. He's bringing that into our today, making us more like Jesus Christ. It's a daily walk in the Spirit. And it's important that we understand that the enemy is going to tempt us to look backwards. And I just want to say, like, you know, some of us will walk out of this building tonight and we're going to go do something that looks exactly like we once were. But we just need to remember the difference between identity and behavior. Because I lie does not make me a liar. Yes. I sit my son, unnamed son, sit him down and he's lied to me a time or two, a couple of them. I've got three. And so I just say, hey, you lied to me, and I'm disappointed that you did what you did. But I tell them, I make sure to let my kids know, you're not a liar. That's not who you are. You're a son. See, the thing about family that teaches us something about God, a good family, is that in the morning, you're not a liar, but the world is ruthless. You go to your job, you lie, you're a liar. They'll fire you. You're done. That's the way it works, right? Forever, you are a liar to that person. But God, in his redemption and how he reveals that in family is in a family. Tomorrow when we wake up, you're not a liar. But you did lie and we dealt with that. But you are not a liar. You're a son. You're a daughter. See, it's identity versus behavior. Okay. And so the enemy will try to manipulate our past to get us to perpetuate what we once were and what we once did. He's trying to lie to us to not sort of cover the reality that Jesus has already conquered him. He's a defeated foe. But we're new. We're forgiven by God. We're loved by God. The fourth voice is the voice of the world. And I really don't have time to go into this, but I just sort of define it for you. The voice of the world is the systems that promote non-Christian perspective through mediums. And this is always where I get in trouble because I like to talk about music and movies and cultural mediums. And I'll just sort of put myself out there, but I'm pretty severe. I'm the kind of person that I just don't listen to any music that doesn't promote Jesus. I'm a Nazarite. I don't know what you want to call me. I'm just severe that way. I don't really care. And I'm not trying to project that everybody has to be like me or that you have to only listen to Christian music. There's neutral music, but there's a lot of music that's not neutral. And there's a lot of movies and television that's not neutral. And I just want to say this. We are paying for things to influence us. See, there are missionaries that aren't missionaries for Jesus, and they're carrying a message. There are prophets that are not prophesying for Jesus. They're carrying a message. And we just need to wake up to that reality. We're living in a time where the enemy is using the preferences of our day to get his message through. And even if his message is subtle, his message may not be worship Satan, but it definitely is don't love God. It definitely is do what you want to do. Be your own man, be your own woman. Man, that's sort of the cultural words of our times. It's, yeah, just do what you want to do. Everything's right in your own eyes. Just, you know, whatever. No consequences. That's the voice that's coming across. Friends, if we set ourselves, you want to hear the voice of the Lord. And when I was a youth pastor, I remember thinking about this. I remember thinking, I have 1.5 hours with young people every week, and they're putting music into their head, in the MP3 players, they're putting this music into their mind 3 hours a day. How in the world am I going to win? I mean, a lot of the kids that I had didn't have parents that were talking to them about Jesus. And so they got 3.5 hours of have sex, have sex, have sex, and by the way, have a lot of sex. And sex is awesome, and sex, you know, their version of sex. And here I am, like, you know, God's called us to purity and virginity and keeping ourselves for that one that He's called us to. I mean, all of that. I mean, I was losing the battle, and I was seeing the impact and the influence of the voice of the world just calling to the young people that I was pastoring. It was frustrating as a pastor. It was difficult. I would cry out to God, God, revival for these young people. I believe that you can use them. I believe that you can speak to them. And I challenge people, because I think we're addicted to a lot of these cultural mediums. I challenge people, because I have to take fasts from stuff. I just do. I used to take fasts from music to the point where I don't even listen to a lot of music anymore because I did it so many times because I felt like I was addicted to music. I always had to have noise. I always had to have something distracting me. Turn your radio off when you get in your car. You're going to start hearing the voice of the Lord. You know, give Him something to work with. Give Him time to work with you. Give Him something. You know, just go on a drive. Don't put your music on right away. Don't put the television on right away. Just sit there and even on your drive, I can't get time with God. Start with what you're doing in your car. I mean, I love driving with the Lord. Can't tell which seat He's sitting in sometimes, but you know, He's there. I just think He takes up all three. You know, He's sort of a big God. Bad joke. Use that to... I'm a father of four. We have a lot of bad jokes. Can I get an amen, Pastor Don? Come on. That's what I'm saying. And the last voice is the voice of the crowd. I don't really have time to talk about that. You can read chapter 7 in the book called Hearing God, and you can pick that up there. But also, I wanted to just sort of go real quickly over the process for discerning God's voice. I'm just sort of giving the bird's eye view. We talked about the different voices, and here's the process. When we believe that God might be speaking to us, here's what I use. And this isn't like an ABC formula. These are just principles that I've put together in that chronology. So you can use them however you want or whatever, but I don't go through them this way. I'm going to teach them to you. It's just an easy way to teach them. The first one is the scripture test. If I feel like God is speaking to me about something, does it contradict scripture? Is it within the parameters of what the Bible reveals about God's character? Clearly, if it's contradictory to scripture, we just, you know, we toss it out. It's not God, okay? So we've already established that. The second thing is ask yourself the right questions. This is very important. Do you have peace about what you feel like is being said to you? Is it in line with what God has been saying to you? And here's another one. Why do you think it's God? I mean, just having to articulate why you think it's God is very important. Another thing is, how did God say that to you? I always ask people that. It's really awesome to see people's face sort of drop because we're all excited. And then, well, it's great. Number three is commit the word to prayer. And we're not in a hurry. And when I say this, we're not talking about sort of like what milk to buy at the grocery market. Just pick one, you know, non-fat or whatever you like. Okay, I'm not talking about little stuff. We're talking about like God, you know, sort of speaking to us about our life. Okay, this is important, more important stuff. So we're not in a hurry. And I think we just really need to commit ourselves to praying about things that we feel like God is saying. It's just a very important principle. The fourth one is seek godly counsel. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And what do other godly voices say about what we think God is saying? What do they say about it? And if we have sort of a little bit of a hesitancy to share it with other godly voices, there's a big red flag right in front of our face, right there, okay? Because, and I emphasize godly voices, Christian voices, not just any voices. And the last one is ask for confirmation. Sherry, if you would come up at this time, that'd be awesome. But we ask for confirmation. Really, the main thing is that we want to obey God. And so if we're not sure that it's God or if God's speaking to us, we just ask him to confirm it. I mean, he wants us to know more than we want to know. He's the one sharing with us. He's the one that has the plan. He's the one that's calling us into this life. And so, God, would you speak to me? When my kids don't hear what I'm saying, which is more often than I'd like to admit, but if one of my children look up to me and say, Dad, I really didn't hear what you had to say. Could you please say it again? I'm not going to scold them. I'm going to say, absolutely. I would like you to go clean your room, quick, fast, and in a hurry. Choose one of the three. I don't have a problem reminding them or saying again what they're asking, what I was saying to them in the first place. Confirmation, no problem. God is a good dad. He's better than any of us. And he will confirm what he's speaking to us about as we ask him, as we spend time in prayer over it, as we wait on him, as we involve others in the process. But I just want to say, it is important that we have a process. I remember my story with my wife is very kind of a crazy story. It's one of those stories that you hear and you go, man, that's kind of wild. And so I was at a young adult retreat and I was preaching like three or four services and I ended up sharing the story, which was probably a bad idea to do that in a bunch of single people's presence, okay, because they're, you know, hormones and whatever. So, but I'm there and I share the story and I remember locking eyes with this one guy about halfway back and he was beaming and I just knew this was going to be a conversation right after I was done and he sort of runs up to me after the sermon just like I thought he would and he goes, man, my story is just like yours. And I go, really, are you married? And he goes, no. And this is exactly what I did. I said, let me guess, the girl that God told you you're supposed to marry, she's in the room right now. And he goes, yes. Like I was being prophetic or something. And I said, let me guess, you already told her that God told you that you were supposed to marry her. And he goes, yeah. And I go, man, you made a huge mistake. His face just like, because I said to him, I was like, he told me he had the same experience that I had, but you know what he didn't have? He didn't have the same process that I had. See, I prayed about it. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell this woman, wonderful woman that I'm married to, this is what God said. I prayed about it. I weighed it. I checked with the scripture. I involved the elders at my church and began to talk to them about it. I waited 9 months to even ask her out for coffee. See, he thought he had the same experience, but he didn't have the same process. And this is what I'm getting at, is if we want to be credible people that not only hear the voice of the Lord, but have a sense of substance and credibility that when we say God said, it actually means something, then we've got to have a process that's more than just, I was in a prayer time and God told me. The world doesn't need more people that walk around saying all the time, God told me. They need credible people that spend time with the Lord, that know his voice, that follow him, and they have a fruitfulness behind their life as a result of it, and that when they say God said, it's a serious thing, and people listen. I want us to grow, but I want to restore the spiritual currency of the voice of the Lord. This is why I'm teaching this. This is why it's important to me. And ultimately, we're following him. We want to know what he wants us to do. We want to follow that. Where you go, I go. Just